Good Monday morning. I'm glad that you have joined me today. I sound a little bit stuffy. I sound a little bit like Snuffleupagus, but that's okay. I'm here, you're here, and we got some teaching to do. We have some conversation to have here concerning the things that we're talking about. So I thank you so much for joining this. You know, these podcasts are not preaching. These podcasts are not recordings from our church services. This is not what I do on Sunday morning in the church setting. This is all about teaching. So this podcast is designed for some Monday minutes, about 30 minutes of teaching to help me and you both grow, because I grow too, because it sharpens my study. It sharpens my recall and memory. It stirs me up. Hopefully it teaches you. You know, I love teaching. You know, when you're a pastor, you know, I'm a pastor, so, you know, I'm a preacher, but in addition to being a preacher, I'm also a teacher. That's why I love small groups so much. You know, we have small groups at our church. In the fall semester, we're looking at having many more options, but, you know, I love it because we can sit down and talk. And you can ask questions, and I learn from you. You know, I can't hear your voice back on these podcasts, so it's hard for me to learn back from you. But you can certainly give me your thoughts. You can certainly give me your feedback. You know, when you're a pastor, you wear many, many hats. A lot of people don't understand that. They think, well, you're just a pastor. You're just a preacher, you know. But when you're a pastor, you're a teacher. You're an administrator. You're an organizer. You're a planner. You're a counselor. You're a coach, you're an advisor. My gosh, the hats that you wear, you know. You're a worship leader, you are an example, you are a servant, obviously. You know, you're an encourager, you're an organizer, you're a structurer. I mean, you're all these things, you know. And so teaching is one of my hats. And so this is what this is about, teaching. And so I'm not here to preach or prophesy today. It's a Monday Minute podcast teaching, so thank you for joining it. I've been really encouraged lately of many people giving me good feedback that you enjoy these. Thank you. You can share them. You can share the link, drive more people to it so we can get more people listening to it. That would be fantastic. You can also go to the church website, therefugenm.com, and you can find a link to Pastor's Podcast on there. And you can also do online giving. All right, we have been talking now. Wow, this is part five. Wow, of end time talk. I called this Endgame, end time teaching. And this is part five. We have covered a lot of ground, have we not? Have you enjoyed these? Are you getting something out of these? Have you been encouraged by any of this? I've made the point that these are not about fear. There's nothing to be afraid of if you're a child of God. I'm not teaching this to cause you to be scared. I'm teaching this to help you not be scared. Just the opposite of scared. And I don't do this in a sensational hype way. So I'm not just being sensational and hyping things up. I know many people do that on TV and YouTube, but I don't do that. So I'm just trying to give us Bible knowledge and help us all learn. And push back against fear. And the other reason is to stir you up to witness. That when people come to you and ask you, because they know you're a Christian, if you're witnessing and telling people about Jesus, they come to you asking you, what in the world's going on? Why is there such a shaking in the world? Why are things changing? Well, you have an answer. Peter says, have a hope to give. Be ready to answer questions. So, wow, we talked about, we defined sensationalism, we defined dispensationalism, we made a good case for the rapture. Now, if you listen to part one and part two, part three and part four, and you still don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, then there's nothing I'm going to be able to do to encourage you to believe that. Hopefully I'm right and you're wrong. And hopefully you'll just be stunned when it happens. But you know, I made a ground for that. Part three and part four, I outlined in detail, verse by verse, the entire tribulation period. I'm not going back on that again today. We gave a lot of information about that. I don't know. I've probably given close to 100 scriptures so far in this series. So I'm giving you lots of Bible, lots of reference, lots of word, and not just Pastor Tony's opinions. And we outlined the tribulation period. And if you want to hear more about that, that is part three and part four. I will tell you this. What is your takeaway? Let me ask you that. What is your takeaway when you hear about the tribulation? Just get that in your head right now. Wherever you are listening to these, what is your takeaway? I'm giving you a moment to consider it. Okay, you got it. You got your takeaway. Here's my takeaway. It's hell on earth. Okay? It's judgment. There's nothing sustainable about it. You have a war that kills one-fourth of humanity. You have an additional one-third of humanity that dies as a result of the war through the different, we talked about all the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments and all the different types of judgments. We talked about how they're going to look as they're actually poured out. You have an earthquake that rocks the world so bad that people hide in caves and curse God. You have a meteor that hits the world. You have martyrdom. You have famine, pestilence, disease. You have people dying for their faith, people starving to death, mass confusion, mass hysteria. And by the time it's all said and done, near the end, right before the second coming of Christ, there's very little left. And I made the case last week that if you don't believe in a rapture, and you believe that we're going to live through the tribulation, or whoever is alive at that time when it begins is going to live through it, as far as believers are concerned, then there's very little room for believers to be alive at the end of the tribulation to be brought up with Christ. Because most believers are killed for their faith at that point. Most believers have been starved to death because they've refused the mark of the beast. Most believers, if they refuse to worship the Antichrist after he's killed and rose from the dead and then filled with Satan himself, people are made to worship him, bow down and worship. Now, you know, there's going to be very little room for lots of believers to be healthy and thriving and alive at the second coming of Christ. As a matter of fact, as the Bible details it, the second coming of Christ, or the second advent of Christ, if you're a theology person, that is not designed to come after the church. That's designed to come with the church to cease the war against Israel and to wrap up what we call the War of Armageddon. So, you know, I mean, there is just no room for a healthy church to be raptured right there. That cannot be what Paul was talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. That cannot be. Not to mention the fact that why would God allow his people to go through such hell? Now, there will be people who get saved during the tribulation, yes, but that happens primarily in the first 3 years. So we talked about that. Get me off that subject, someone, please. All right, we're going to move on. And I don't know how much longer this series is going to go on, but I want to kind of reverse back now and talk about signs of the time in a non-sensational way, and talk about how do we know that we're near the rapture of the church, or even near the beginning of the tribulation. I've taught that. You say, well, how do you know, preacher, that we're not in the tribulation right now? Great question. Here's how I know. Daniel 9:27. Because Daniel 9:27 teaches us that the Antichrist will confirm a covenant with Israel, with surrounding nations for 7 years. Unless there's been a peace treaty signed with Israel involving a world leader and surrounding nations that is detailed for 7 years, we are not in the tribulation period. I don't care what Facebook prophet tells you, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Whether you believe in a rapture or not, whether you believe that we will live through the tribulation or not, the bottom line is, the Bible says that's how the tribulation begins. And that hasn't happened yet. And that's why I know we're not in the tribulation period as of today. So, I do believe in my teaching there's going to be a rapture prior to that signing of that peace treaty. I'll give you reasons why I believe that. So now we're going to talk about the signs of the time this week and next week so we can be assured of what to look for. Another evidence for a rapture of the church is Jesus never said, look for me. Or Jesus never said, look for the Antichrist. And Jesus never said, look for the signing of a peace treaty. Jesus said, listen for my voice. The Bible says, Paul says, listen for the trumpet. Listen for, watch for him to return, not for the tribulation to begin. So what did he mean by that? You know, I hear all these prophecy end times teachers, and some of them do a really good job. But many of them are sensational. They lean heavily on sensationalized dispensation, and they want to sell books, and they want to, you know, gather followings. So sometimes some of the things they say are partially true, and it makes me want to just scream when I hear a partial truth. So let's do our best to look at it from a holistic fashion. Now, we've already talked about Israel. Prior to 1948, we were not in a season for the rapture or end times or even the tribulation, because the Bible had prophesied that Israel would have to come back from the four corners of the earth and re-inhabit their land. That did not happen prior to 1948. Israel was desolate. The Hebrew language was dead, and the land wasn't even growing, and the people were scattered. Now, I always say this, if you were alive in 1925 and your pastor said to you that Jesus is coming soon and look for the rapture of the church, or, and by the way, I taught that it wasn't true that the rapture of the church started to be, that doctrine began in the 1800s with Darby. That's not true. That's factually incorrect. I taught that. Go back and listen to the first and second part of this. It's factually incorrect. But if you were alive in 1925 and your pastor said the rapture is about to happen and the tribulation is coming soon, he was wrong, because Israel had not even been regathered yet. That prophecy in 1948 was huge. The prophecy of Israel regaining Jerusalem in 1967, huge prophetic. The prophecy in the Word of God of the Hebrew language being revived, prophetic. The Bible said that in the last days, Jerusalem would be worldwide news. It is almost every day. The Bible said in the last days, prior to the rapture of the church, prior to this tribulation period, all of these type of things, that the land would become fruitful again and be beautiful again. And that has been fulfilled. I mean, we've talked about those things. I can go back and give you more. I might talk about those things more again next week. So Israel was a huge prophetic watch. So yes, we talked about that. We've talked about many other things. I've also talked about things that I think are hype, like the Blood Moon books. Those were hype. And I can show you that. I've talked about things that weren't really necessarily true. But there are many real signs, legit signs, that show us we're in this end time. And, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 24:32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putting forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So he says, you can tell that summer is coming because of the leaves on the tree. It is signs of the season. So likewise, you, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. So he said we would see signs that indicate the season that will initiate all these events, right? We've been talking about the events. Now we're talking about the signs that initiate the events. Jesus said it would come like signs in the season. He also said it would come like birth pains. We read that scripture. We talked about that in part one and part two. In other words, you ladies know all about that. I don't. Right, ladies? Right, mamas? You understand that. This guy don't. But I understand. I can read about it. And, you know, the closer you get to birth, the more frequent and the more intense the signs get, the birth pains get. And that's what Jesus is saying metaphorically. He's saying the closer it is to the rapture, the closer it is to the tribulation beginning, you're going to start to see these things closer together and more intense. Now, this is just what the Bible says. I've done a lot of reading during this teaching series, and there's people who don't believe in the tribulation. They don't believe in the rapture even. They're amillennialists. They don't even believe in a thousand-year reign literally. All they believe is a second coming of Christ, a second advent of Christ. Well, what do you do with one-third of the Bible that talks about prophecy? What do you do with scriptures like what we just read in Matthew chapter 24? Read Matthew chapter 24 and tell me that Jesus wasn't letting us know. So now again, the reason why some of those folks talk that way is because they've heard so much sensationalism and so much hype that it's driven them away from it. And I agree with that too. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Shall we be smart people, please? We know about the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. We talked about that. The Latin word rapio, it means to be caught up. It comes from the Greek word harpazo, to be supernaturally snatched away. We talked about that. We talked about the birth pains. We talked about Matthew 28:4-8. That these are the beginning of sorrows. We talked about the legit signs of Israel, and I might talk more about those again next week. But I want to get into another legitimate sign of the season and lets us know that we're marching towards that time if we're not already there, and that is systemic cultural immorality, moral decline. You know, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that moral decline is a legitimate sign of the time? What does the Bible say about it? That's what I want us to talk about for a little bit today. There's other signs, technology, travel, you know, natural signs like increase of frequency and intensity of earthquakes and storms. And I would even argue global warming is part of it. So all of these things. But today I want to talk a little bit about moral decline. Some of you have told me that you don't care how long this series goes. So I'm not really feeling like I'm in a big hurry. We might go 6 or 7 or 8 weeks. I don't know. But I do want to talk about moral decline for a bit. As of 2018, 49%, did you know this? Listen to this. 49% of Americans say that the state of moral values in the U.S. is poor. Now, this comes from Gallup's poll. You can go read it. You got to be careful with polls and surveys. You got to read the statistics about it and all of that. But this is what Gallup says, that in 2018, that 49% say that the state of the moral values in America is poor. So literally half the country says that. Jesus said in Matthew 24:37 through 39, but as of the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now notice, why does it say that? They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Why does he say that? Have you ever thought about that? He says that because he's making the point that life will be going on as normal. You mean life will be going on as normal when Jesus takes his church out of here? You know what? The tribulation is not life as normal. The tribulation is hell on earth. The tribulation is life ceases at normal. People are hiding in caves if they're not already dead. People are being martyred and starved to death. Wormwood, that's a meteor, an earthquake so severe that rocks the... That's not life as normal, is it? No doubt that there's martial law during the tribulation. No doubt there is mass hysteria, no doubt that maybe even a financial collapse. That's not life as normal. But Jesus said in Matthew 24:38 that things would be normal. People would be eating and drinking and marrying and going on as if nothing's about to happen. Going on as if life is normal. Does that make a point for someone who still isn't convinced of a rapture of the church? Because if we're talking about the second coming of Christ here, life is not normal during the tribulation. So let's look a little bit about the days of Noah. If you want to learn a little bit about the immorality of the days of Noah, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6:5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, the thoughts of his heart was continually, or literally all day upon evil." So, you know, what were those days like? The answer is it was rebellion. The answer is it was a continual rebellion. Watch this, with the absence of warning. They didn't care. It was reckless rebellion. Wickedness that God beheld here in Genesis chapter 6, it was the tumultuous rebellion of the person against God. Not caring about God. Not caring about the things of God. Not caring about sin. Not caring about offending God. Does that sound a little bit like our culture today? Well, sin's always been there, preacher. Yes. People have always rejected God. Yes. But if you go back and look at 1950 or 1930 or 1900 in America, there might have been problems. Yeah, America's always had problems. The world's always had problems. There's been dictators. There's been greed, unfairness, lack of equality for women. Absolutely. And in some ways, the world's gotten better in that sense. I mean, you know, when this country was founded, a woman couldn't even vote or own land, pretty much. I mean, you know, women were possessions in Jesus' day. So yes, there's been some progression. Yes, you know, man's come along and made laws that said you can't work somebody 20 hours a day and pay them 2 cents. Yeah, some things have gotten better, sure. But this is a day in which people don't even care about God. No thought of God. No expression of concern about being guilty before God. That's what the days of Noah was like. It was reckless rebellion. In giving this example, Jesus has special reference to the fact that the warning then given was not heeded. Genesis 6:3. They didn't care about the warning. Noah was preaching and warning, and people didn't care. They went on living life as normal, happy, marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking and living life, rebellious against God, no concern about God, and not heeding the warning. How hard is it today to get one person to come to church? I know now at the Refuge Church, we have visitors every week. Literally, we're blessed and God's moving. But you know how it is. How many of you have invited your family members to church over the years? How many times have they came? I know, I get it. It's a fight, isn't it? It's like pulling teeth, right? It's tough. A lot of folks don't care about God. This is specifically true in the millennial generation and even worse in Gen Z. So people don't want to come to church. People are ignoring God, ignoring his message, ignoring the warnings. You wouldn't be listening to this if you wasn't a faithful believer, but most people wouldn't heed a teaching like this. But it doesn't stop us from trying and preaching the best that we can and witnessing the best that we can. So the days of Noah really is a systemic rebellion with absence of care. And that's the point that Jesus is making in Matthew chapter 24. A society that is rebellious and does not care to hear any warning about it. If that does not describe this culture, I don't know what does. Jesus describes the reckless way in which men went on in their usual life, not caring about God, and we're seeing that today. Furthermore, Jesus said in Matthew 24:37-39, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For they were eating and drinking." That word eating in the Greek implies the idea of gnawing food greedily. Greed. They would not comprehend the signs that were coming of the coming judgment. They're living in greed. They're living in self-concern. Does that not sound like today? Marrying there in the Greek just simply means living normal life, as if nothing was happening, as if nothing's about to happen. So no thought of God, just carnal living, no concern about the Lord. Does that not describe today? Yes, it does, actually. The Lord Jesus assures us that similar recklessness and unbelief will be found at his coming, or at the rapture of the church. Doubtless anguish and fear will fill hearts. People don't care. They don't care about God. They turn on the news and they're fearful, but they keep on living life as if nothing is changing. Let's look at what Paul says. Paul gives an insight into this as well. 2 Timothy 3:1-6. I know some of you take notes, so there you go. 2 Timothy 3:1-6. You know this passage probably, but know this also. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. That word perilous, you've heard this taught before, it means difficult, trying, uneasy, harsh, or any word along those lines. The nearer we are to the rapture of the church, the nearer we are to tribulation, period, these times are going to become more like this. Now, this is exactly a description of today, is it not? It really is. Let's look at how this applies to America today. On June 26, 2015, the U.S. Supreme Court struck down all state bans on same-sex marriage, legalizing it in all 50 states, requiring states to honor out-of-state same-sex marriage licenses. Now, that is absolute rebellion to God's word and God's design for humanity. I don't hate people. Matter of fact, the longer I pastor, the more I genuinely just love people. The longer I pastor, the more I just understand that I mess up and I fall, and my sin's no worse than your sin. And I don't think we should pick on homosexuals any more than we pick on people who are living in together outside of marriage, or drunks, or liars, or cheats, or any other thing. But for a nation to accept this as legal is a rejection of what God said. And I don't even have to talk about Corinthians and what Paul says. I don't even have to talk about Romans chapter 1 and what Paul says. I don't have to talk about Leviticus. People say, well, that's the Old Testament. I don't have to talk about any of that. Forget all of that. Pretend like those scriptures don't even exist. The reason why an acceptance of homosexual lifestyles is rejection of God's design is because of Genesis and the creation account. God created man to be with woman. It makes sense in the creation of humanity. That's how it works with biology. That's how reproduction takes place. This is how God designed it. So it isn't about picking on people. It's about understanding that some people are deceived and they're not living their best life. But the acceptance of this on a national level, on a legal level, is a rejection of God's design for humanity. But man, we've lost that battle. In 2019, according to Gallup poll, a majority of Americans, 63%, continue to say that same-sex marriage should be legal. On par with the 64-67 Gallup poll recorded in 2017. So nearly 70% at that time. Well, that's changed. Because in 2020, according to Pew Research, 72% of Americans support homosexuality in general. So, you know, the vast majority of Americans disagree with what the Bible says and don't care. Total ignorance and do not care what the Bible says. It's what seems right to man. I understand that. I get it. It seems okay. I get it. The Bible says, but there's things that seem right to man that lead to destruction. And just because it might seem okay, President Obama was so, my goodness, come on, here we go. President Obama was so bent on this, using that phrase, keep your nose out of people's bedrooms. What people do in the privacy of their homes is their business. I get that. I understand. That seems logical. I get it. But it matters what the objective God of the universe has to say about it, does it not? It does for me. And I'm not picking on people. We all mess up. We all got to repent of sin. I'm not picking on one more than the other. I'm just making the case that our culture doesn't care what the Bible says. And our culture is wickedly rebellious against what God says. And our culture just goes on with life as normal, as if nothing's changing, as if nothing's going to change, as if there's no concern about God, and culture is not heeding the warnings. And that's what days of Noah were like, and that's what Jesus said the days would be like as a sign of the season for the rapture of the church or the time right before the tribulation period. So, you know, we're seeing this. It's continuing. This is now being taught to young children in schools. People are now subjectively selecting their gender. Gender selection is being taught even as early as kindergarten. I don't know about you. My child will never be in public school. If I have to take care of it myself, he's not going to be in public school being brainwashed. No offense to those of you that do that, but there has to be a better way. Your kids are being brainwashed while you're at work and don't even realize it. So gender selection is now being promoted as healthy, emotional decisions. Gender change is being pushed by pop culture and government as healthy and normal. Academia, government, pop culture is now telling us that we can decide what gender we are nearly from day to day. This is quickly becoming normal thinking, my goodness, in our culture that we're living in. So, you know, you say, well, what's going on with the world? Why is it so horrible? Why are all these things happening? Because Jesus said as a sign of the season, these things would happen. People would go on living as normal, not heeding the warning, living in rebelliousness to God on greater levels, like birth pains, more intense and more frequent. And that's exactly what we're seeing. Let's not dismiss what the Creator says, shall we? Let's not diminish what God said. He made man, people, male and female. Well, they have problems in their brain, and there's chemicals in their brain not right, and they can't help it. Well, then they need to be saved and healed. So, moral decline is real. It's going on. I'm running out of time. Of course, we know the abortion issue. Of course, we know the abortion issue. I won't even take time going there. We know the issue of people caring more now about animals than people. We see statistics about that. Out of wedlock births and single parenting households in the U.S., the percentage now of children born out of wedlock has risen from 10.7% in 1970 to 41% in 2017. Internet fraud and addiction, at least 60% of email is now spam. That comes from Leibowitz, 2011. Much of what is utterly fraudulent, many youth and young adults devote huge amounts of time to internet-based distractions. That comes from a 2010 survey. Internet porn is a commonplace in America. We can go on and on and on. I'm out of time. We'll pick up next week. But we are definitely seeing this happen in our culture. What's the point of talking about it? To push back against fear. This was prophesied. You're okay. You're on the winning side. Cling to God. You'll be just fine. Keep your peace. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice, but also witness. Warn. Love people. Teach people. And point people to Jesus. All right? Have a great Monday. God bless.